You be seated. Our children are dismissed for Children of God. You can meet Miss Joanne in the back. You guys are not allowed to call her Miss Nutsy. Junior. Nutsy Junior. I'm sorry, Nutsy. Anything as long as it's boss, huh, Joanne? You are my life. You are my everything. Is that a lyric, a line in a song, or is that a way of life? It needs to be a way of life for us. Last week, Pastor Tom preached from the 15th chapter of Revelation, and you all were introduced to a time of worship. The seal judgments, the scroll judgments have finished, and the trumpets have been completed. And now the saints of glory are crying out in praise for the remaining judgment left to come. And the judgments that we're going to talk about here in chapter 16 are not pretty. There isn't anything here that's light. It is some pretty gruesome stuff. But it is the final judgment of our Lord. And as Christians, as sound Christians, knowing that your faith is tight in Jesus Christ, you will be gone from the earth from this before this happens with the rapture, as the rapture comes. And literally, you will be one of those rejoicing. Because what's happened is God has held back His judgment on the earth for so long. He has held that judgment back. And finally, there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. They've had enough chances. They've had every opportunity to repent. And it's time now for judgment. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we praise you and we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for the truth in every ounce of it. And we ask, Lord, this morning, as we study this 16th chapter of Revelation, Lord, that you bring to us John's vision of what's going to happen as you pour judgment out upon this earth. The 16th chapter of Revelation, the great bowl judgments. And we can say that the 16th chapter is a great chapter. And the word great appears many times. We're going to talk about a great evil. We're going to talk about a great city. We're going to talk about the great Babylon. That's in Revelation 16, 19. This chapter describes great tools of judgment. It talks about great heat in Revelation 16, 9. And a great river being dried up in Revelation 16, 12. A great earthquake that's going to come upon the earth in 1618. Great hailstorm and great plagues. It describes a great God. His great voice. The word loud may be in your translation. Loud is the same as the Greek word, great and loud. And his great day of victory. In Revelation 16, 14. Revelation 16, 1 says, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. Then I heard a loud voice. This loud voice that John hears must be the voice of God himself, who personally initiates the horrific judgment of the bowls. If you turn back to Revelation 15, 8, that Pastor Tom was preaching last week, it says in 15, 8 that the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Since no one could enter the temple, as it says in 15:8, this loud voice, this great voice, must be the voice of God himself. And the voice said, go out and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. These bowls of judgment are the third woe that was described earlier to us in Revelation 11:14, which said, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Because they were described as the wrath of God, these judgments are chastisements with the purpose of bringing repentance, as much as they are punishments with the purpose of dispensing justice. As we usually think of these occurring at the very end of the 7-year period just before Jesus returns. Images from Israel's exodus are very prominent in the bowl judgment. In the days of Moses, God sent plagues upon Egypt that included plagues of boils. This is not in your notes, but that came from Exodus 9, verses 8 through 12. A plague of waters turning to blood. We'll see that again. That came from Exodus 7, 14 to 25. And a plague of darkness. See Exodus 10, 21 to 29. Revelation 16, 2 and 3, the first and second bowls. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Those who had worshipped the beast and received his mark, who had given themselves to the mark of the beast, are now marked by God with loathsome sores or boils. And the sea had become blood. Revelation 8, 8 and 9 described a partial contamination of the sea, where one third of the sea had turned to blood. Here the contamination is made complete, and every living creature has died. The sea takes on the characteristics of a corpse's blood. It will match the appearance and the sickening character of the blood in a dead body, thick, coagulated, drying. Revelation 16, 4 and 5, the third bowl. Then the angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. As the third angel pours out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they become blood, this complete contamination is again in contrast to the partial one-third pollution of the fresh waters shown in Revelation 8, 10, and 11. There, one-third, again, of the fresh waters had been contaminated. Now, all fresh water has become blood. When these judgments come, the time must be very short until the return of Jesus. With ecological disaster such as this, the human race cannot survive very long. Now, just think for a moment. Besides the fact that you're covered in sores and going through those anguishing pains, there's nothing left in the sea that's alive. And not only is it not left alive, but it's rotting dead. Has any of you ever been around a fish kill when a group of fish die around a river? Not a pretty sight. And now we're talking about all of the oceans, all of the seas, every creature. Dead. Every bit of drinking water produced on the earth has now turned to blood as of that in a corpse. Verse 6 in Revelation 16 says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have now given them blood to drink, for it is their due. God is righteous, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you've given them the blood to drink. It is completely fitting that those who delighted in shedding the blood of saints would now be forced to drink blood. They refused the living water, and now will be given death to drink." "And I heard another voice from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.'" Here we hear the voice either of another angel speaking from the altar or the corporate testimony of the martyrs, as were mentioned in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, which says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the sounds of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." They are now rejoicing to see judgment coming upon those that are deserving. Revelation 16:8-9, the fourth bowl. "Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent." Keep that in mind. What is normally taken for granted as a blessing, the warmth of the shining sun, is now a curse. They did not repent and give him glory. The failure of men to respond with repentance shows that the knowledge or the experience of judgment will not change man's sinful condition. The wishful thinking of some that God would repent if they only knew the power and righteous judgment of God is shattered by frequent mention in this chapter of the hardness of the human heart in the face of the most stringent and evident divine discipline. And we talked a little bit earlier about the parallels here of the plagues to those of the plagues that were sent against Egypt. Now, the Egyptians never repented and recognized God. They never repented and recognized the power of the Holy God. What they did was they got tired of the plagues falling on them. And Pharaoh said, "Listen, it's not worth having you here anymore. Just get out." And then as they departed, he tried to chase them down. But regardless of the power of the Almighty God that was shown in the plagues that were dropped on Israel, there was no repentance. You know, another divine judgment that God put on this earth was when he sent the rains. How many of those people were repentant when they were up to their waist? How many of them were truly repentant as they got up to their necks? You know, as I see this picture of non-repentance here in Revelation, I can't help but think of some people that I know, that are acquaintances at least, maybe that I work with or different things, that regardless of how many times that I have asked them, "Please don't do that," they continue to take God's name in vain. It's their favorite word. That's their favorite way to communicate. And anything that happens bad, that's the first word that they want to throw out it. As these plagues come upon the earth, it says that they don't repent, but they continue to curse God. And I can just hear those voices cursing the name of God as the plagues get worse and worse. So now the sun, the buffer, has been taken away. there is no more layer between the sun and the earth. And men's skin are burned up from the heat of the skin, from the heat of the sun. Excuse me. No more a blessing of its warmth. Now they're going to try and hide from it. As we enter the fifth bowl, we're entering into the judgments that come against the Antichrist and his kingdom. 16 verses 10 to 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds, cursing the name of God. And they gnawed their tongues off because of the pain, but did not repent of their deeds. In man's sinful condition, he increases his sins when under God's judgment. At the very time that he should forsake and turn from his sin, those under judgment of the fifth bowl stand, as it were, on the very shores of the lake of fire. The darkness of the fifth bowl is a preview of hell itself, which is described by Jesus as the outer darkness in Matthew 25, 30, where Jesus himself said, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So now they've got no barrier to the sun. It's burning their skin off. They're covered already with loathsome sores. There's nothing for them to drink to quench their thirst. And now they stand on the edge of the pit of hell. And the pain is so bad that they chew their own tongues. Revelation 16, 12 through 16, the sixth bowl. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its waters was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. If the Euphrates were dried up and made a road, massive armies from the east, nations such as China, India, and Japan, could move westward with ease. Some theologians speculate on the reason why these armies could come eastward. Some think it is to wipe out Israel. Others believe it is to rebel against a European-based world leader, the Antichrist. Ultimately, these armies coming eastward come to do battle against God and against his Messiah. Verse 14, "For they are spirits of demons performing the signs which go out to the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." The spirits are like frogs. The ancient Jewish people regarded frogs as unclean and repulsive. But the Egyptians revered a frog goddess. Christ expelled unclean spirits, but his enemies send them forth to do their bidding. The frogs are a devastating character of the failure of evil. That which men fear most because it appears to be mighty become at long last only a ridiculous spawning of sickly creatures of the night. They are spirits of demons performing signs. Again, signs and wonders are used by demons as tools of deception. The false prophet here is the second beast of Revelation 13. The purpose of the signs is to them to gather them to battle. This battle is not nation against nation, but nations against God, as noted in Psalms 2:2, the battle of Armageddon, when the Antichrist leads the world system against a returning Jesus, Revelation 17 and 19. That great day of God Almighty, the winner of the battle is apparent. It's not the great day of man. It's not the great day of the Antichrist. It is the great day of God. It is not the great day of the dragon. It is not the great day of men. It is the great day of God Almighty. Amen. Revelation 16, 15 and 16. In the midst of the description of the coming battle, there is a warning to be prepared in light of Jesus' assured victory. Garments are pictures of spiritual and practical righteousness. We are given the righteousness of Jesus as a garment. We, as Christians, are given Christ's righteousness as garments to clothe ourselves. Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." But we are also called to put on the nature of Christ in terms of practical holiness. Ephesians 4:20-24 says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So we have a part in it, to put on that new nature. Above all, we must not be naked, that is, without a covering, or trying to provide your own covering like Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:7. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." You know, I wonder if when this final judgment comes, if those folks are going to be like Adam and Eve a little bit. You know, I sat and I marvel. Adam and Eve, the first two human beings on earth, created by God, created Eve from Adam's side to be with him. And they walked with him in the garden. They marveled at his creation. They saw the things that he created. They saw the sunlight. They felt that warmth on their body. And when they got talked into messing up and they realized that they were naked, they got together and decided, maybe we can hide with a leaf. Really? Really? That's your plan. A fig leaf. No, he'll never notice. When the final judgment comes, those that are still cursing God are going to be looking for something to clothe themselves in. And they just won't have it. Just as Adam and Eve, any covering that we might come up with is like filthy rags in the sight of God. Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we all are unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon, the place of the battle in Hebrew Har Megiddo. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And they gathered together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. The seventh bowl, Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21. "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were voices, there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, And there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. It is done. This announcement coming from the throne itself tells us that there will be no more delay. In mercy, God has stretched out this scene as much as he possibly could. The breaking of the seals was followed by the trumpets. The trumpets were followed by the bowls. But there will be no more judgments upon the earth after this. It is done. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Who knows how much a talent weighs? Somewhere between 70 and 100 pounds. Somewhere between 70 and 100 pounds. That kind of shocked me. So I did a little research. And in this research, I found out that, although rare, hail can and has killed human beings. In 2006, Jerry Shaw wrote an article for Newsmax where there was evidence of 1,000 English army soldiers killed when a hailstorm struck on April the 13th, 1360, during the invasion of France, during the Hundred Years' War. It was called Black Monday. And those 1,000 soldiers, wearing armor, were killed by hailstones approximately the size of a baseball. There's also, in 1939, more than 200 people were killed during a violent hailstorm in China. And according to Shaw, in 1986, hailstones weighing up to 2 pounds caused the deaths of 92 people in Bangladesh. Deaths from hail in the United States are very rare, but according to the Weather Channel, golf ball-sized hail did indeed kill a pizza delivery man in Fort Worth, Texas, in the year 2000, which was the last confirmed death caused by direct hail. Some of the largest reported hails were baseball size, cricket ball size, and ones over 5-inch diameter. And here in Revelation, it says that hail is going to fall weighing about a talent. So I did a little calculation on my own. So we are talking about a hailstone that weighs a talent. We are talking about a 20 to 24 inch ball of ice falling from the skies in mass. Where's my engineers? 70 to 100 pounds falling from the sky. Jacob, calculate real quick. Terminal velocity. Exactly right. He got it right. 370 miles an hour. 370 miles an hour. Nearly the speed of an airplane. What's going to survive that? And what happened? What happens when the hail falls and the earthquake completely levels the earth? The mountains are gone. The islands have been taken up. And now hail falling so large that it's going to destroy buildings, vehicles, kill every human being that it hits. What happens? Men blaspheme God because of the plague of the hail. Since the plague was exceedingly great. You know, our theme for Revelation has been, are you ready? Are you ready for that coming at you at 400 miles an hour? You can't be ready for that. We had a sister in Christ at our house this week, and we kind of discussed it a little bit. And I said to her, are you ready for that? She said, you know, I know 100% I'm not ready for that, but I am prepared. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have a personal relationship? Do you walk with Him day in and day out? We started off by saying the song that we sang was not just a lyric. That having a life with Him is a way of life, and it needs to be a way of life. You know, unfortunately, in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not all who have called Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom. Are you assured today? Do you know that Jesus is your Savior? Because that's the only way to be prepared for what's going to happen when God comes in His final judgment, is to be a child of the kingdom and to be gone from this earth when it happens, when He calls up the saints. If you've never met Jesus, if you've never given your heart to Him, Pastor Tom is going to be up here after the service to pray with you. He'd love to introduce you to Jesus. And if you feel more comfortable, we'll be in the back. Grab one of us after the service. Don't leave here today without knowing for sure that your name is written in that Lamb's Book of Life. Being burned by the sun, being covered by sores, having to drink blood, being ravaged by 70-pound hailstones does not sound like any fun at all. Don't be here when it happens. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we praise You and we thank You that You are sovereign and that You are righteous, Lord. We praise You and we thank You, Father, for all that You do for us. We thank You, Father, for revelation. We thank You for the truth of Your word, Lord. And we thank You, Lord, that that day is coming. Father, we in Christ will rejoice with You when Your final judgment comes, because we know, Lord, that that is the end. That is the finality. And we will be soon in Your kingdom with You to reign. Father God, we praise You and we thank You. We lift Your name. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. God, we want